you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You have faith in God, have faith also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If there were not, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back again to take you to myself, so that where I am, you also may be. Where I am going, you know the way." Thomas said to him, "Master, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, then you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Master, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you for so long a time, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who dwells in me is doing his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe because of the works themselves. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and will do greater ones than these, because I am going to the Father." The Gospel of the Lord. Today in the readings of Sacred Scripture, we hear about a building plan. In the Gospel, Jesus tells us that he's going to prepare a place for us in the Father's house. In the Epistle, St. Peter tells us that we're called to be built into a spiritual house of living stones on Christ, the living cornerstone. In the reading from the Acts of the Apostles, we see the building up of the structure of the early church with the calling of the first deacons for the service of charity, so that the apostles could dedicate themselves with urgency to the Word of God and prayer. Both as individuals and as a community of the church, we're called to construct our existence on Christ and allow him to build us into his mystical body. We're supposed to make Jesus our true foundation and give him permission to make us living stones, solid members in a holy temple offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to the Father through him. This is God's architectural plan for our life, for our parish, for the church, and for the whole human race. Because Jesus made us free, however, we have a choice in whether we make him the foundation of our existence. St. Peter in the second reading tells us that Jesus is a stone that the builders rejected because they wanted another foundation. He says that Jesus will either become the cornerstone, or a stone that will make others stumble and a rock that will make them fall. He's either going to build us up, or if we don't allow our lives to be built on him, we will trip and fall forever. In his conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about the two ways we could build our life, either on him or on some other foundation, on the rock or on sand. He says that the person who builds on rock is the one who hears his words and acts on them. And when the storms come and blow and buffet against the house, it remains standing because it was built solidly on rock. That's the type of foundation he wants to help us to have. That's how we become a living stone. But there's another alternative. The one who constructs his life on sand, Jesus says, hears his words but doesn't act on them. They remain just dead. And when the rains and the storms come, the house is swept away. So today, as we hear Jesus' words about how we're supposed to ground our whole life, it's important for us to act on them. Otherwise, we'll be just as foolish as someone who builds a house out of cheap, unreinforced concrete on an earthquake fault line. In the gospel today, Jesus describes for us how to build ourselves on Him. One of His most memorable phrases, He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." In other words, no one can come to the Father's house. No one can become a living stone in the Father's dwelling place except by building their life on Jesus, the cornerstone. There is no other way. It's not by following Buddhism. It's not by following Islam. It's not by following a secular's guru. It's by constructing our life on Jesus. But we've heard Jesus' self-description as the way, the truth, and the life so many times that the revolutionary shock value of His words is almost entirely lost on us. But to the first century Jewish listeners, Jesus' words would have sounded as the full realization of their three deepest religious aspirations. Jews had been praying for centuries, "Teach me your way, O Lord." And Jesus was saying, "I am the way." They had been imploring God, "Teach me your decrees so that I may walk in your truth." And Jesus was saying, "I am the truth." They had been begging, "Show me the path of life." And Jesus was indicating, "I am the life." Jesus was saying He was the personification of all their religious dreams and the answer to so many of their most insistent prayers. But these aspirations were not exclusively Jewish. They point to the perennial needs that spring up in every human life. Many times we're lost. We don't know where we're going. We're wandering through a valley of darkness with no clear sense of direction. To all of us in those circumstances, Jesus says, "I am the way. Follow me." There are many others who are stumped before life's biggest question, who are searching for answers and meaning, who don't know what to believe, who don't know whom to trust. Jesus tells us, "I am the truth. Just as you have faith in God, have faith also in me." And there are countless others who are struggling to have hope, who feel like they are having the marrow of existence sucked out of them, who are seeking happiness and human fulfillment, but often down dead ends rather than the right places. To them, Jesus responds, "I am the life." What does it mean for us to build our life on Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life? In order to figure that out, let's take each of Jesus' affirmations individually and see. Jesus says, "I am the way." Probably every single one of us has had the experience of being lost when we're driving. Even in the age of GPS devices and cell phone map programs, when we lose satellite connections or cell phone reception, we can be lost even more than we were in the days before these helpful gadgets. Last Sunday, I flew down to Florida in order to celebrate the funeral of my aunt on Monday, and my cousins from California came to pick me up at the Fort Myers Airport. They had an iPhone, and on the iPhone, there's a map program that works perfectly, provided that you have cell phone coverage. But my cousin's cell phone plan from California didn't work in southern Florida. And as they were kind of driving up and trying to figure out where they were supposed to go, totally lost because they couldn't get it on their phone. They ended up being late to pick me up. That's a common experience. I remember about a decade ago, I was asked to go down to southern Rhode Island in order to give a talk. The organizers of the talk had sent me directions. I had printed out on MapQuest on the computer before directions just in case they weren't good direction givers. And as I got down to southern Rhode Island, even with both sets of directions, I still had no idea where I was going. The address, 4780 Tower Hill Road, just wasn't there where it was supposed to be. So after driving around and around and around, I finally saw a police officer and a cruiser stopped at an intersection. So I came right on up. I rolled down the window. He kindly rolled down his. I said, "Officer, I'm a priest and I'm lost. You feel like giving me some directions?" He said, "Where are you trying to go, Father?" I said, 4780 Tower Hill Road. He says, "Yeah, that's a pretty tough address." I said, "Would you mind giving me directions?" He said, "I'll do better. Follow me." So he just went through the intersection and he guided me all the way there because it was confusing. That's what Jesus wants to do with us. In His commandments, in His Word, we have the directions we need to get to where Jesus wants us to end up, to the place He's prepared for us in this life and forever. But Jesus wants to personalize those directions. He says to us far more than follow the map. He says, "Come follow me." He's the good shepherd who comes out to search for us whenever we're lost sheep. Many times He meets us like when we're wandering away from Jerusalem as the disciples on the road to Emmaus were in this banner that we see in the sanctuary. Jesus comes to us on that road we're walking and He helps us to rediscover the right path. He sends us as our spiritual GPS, the Holy Spirit. He gives us a sure and true set of coordinates in sacred scripture and the catechism and teachings of the church He founded. In a life full of going through uncharted territory, occasional roadblocks and detours, Jesus wants to help us keep our eyes firmly fixed on Him so that He can lead us to the eternal destination of the Father's house. But the most important thing for us is not just to know that Jesus is the way, but to follow Him on that way He indicates. His way isn't easy. It's certainly not popular. We need to ask ourselves, are we basing our path in life on remaining with Him step by step on the road? Or do we try to do our own thing and set our own path? Jesus is the cornerstone, but He's not a stone that stays in the same place forever. He's one who's dynamic, who's moving. And if we're going to be building our life on Him, we need to be moving together with Him. He doesn't say, "Stay where you are, don't change." He says, "Come follow me." And if we're building our life on Him, we're going to be moving together with Him. This means first that spiritually, we need regularly to be ready to get up and go. We need to change. We need to grow. We need to be ready to leave where we are now, like Abraham did Ur of the Chaldees, and go to a place God wants to show us. Like the ancient Jews at the Passover, we need to have our loins girt and sandals on our feet, ready to go with the Lord. This means that when we're being challenged to change, we respond to that challenge. You know, there are some Catholics who won't even change their seat. How can, if they're not willing to change their seat, they change a bad habit? There are some Catholics who complain when we change the tunes for Mass parts because they want things always to stay exactly like they were. If we're not willing to sing a new song for the Lord, how are we going to be able to follow Him who's constantly moving? But this means especially that we need to follow Jesus on the path of morality He indicates to us. What is that path of morality? Jesus' way is the way of the cross, not the way of the crowds. It's a path of self-giving love instead of self-gratifying egotism. Jesus' route is a way of continual conversion. Jesus' path is the path of the Beatitudes, not the path of the world. Whereas the world says we have to be rich to be happy, Jesus says we need to be poor in spirit and place our treasure in God. Which path are we on? Whereas worldly logic says that human happiness is built on the foundation of putting other people in their place and finishing fights others unwisely started with us. Jesus says it means becoming meek and a peacemaker. Which road are we on? Whereas worldly gurus say that happiness consists in having all our sexual fantasies fulfilled, Jesus says that the truly blessed are the pure in heart, who see God in others and never use them for their pleasure. Whereas the world says that the path to a happy life involves being voted Miss Congeniality and most popular in our high school class, Jesus says that the living stones are those who are persecuted on account of his name. Which path are we on? Jesus tells us that if we're basing our life on him and following along his path to the Father's house, we will be following Jesus across the road as he seeks to make us good Samaritans, caring for those in need, loving them, sacrificing for them, helping to save them. All things that we do through the Catholic Charities Appeal, which is ongoing and in so many other ways. So today we need to ask ourselves, are we individually and as a parish following Jesus the way, along the way of the cross, along the path of the Beatitudes, along the road of conversion, along that trail of Christian love? Or are we going the way of the multitudes? Jesus' path is an uphill climb, but he's entered our world precisely to strengthen us and guide us and help us to climb that mountain hand in hand with him. To be a Christian means to build our path on his path, to journey together with him in the world. He wants to help us to do that, but we got to choose to get up from where we are and follow him on this road. Jesus next says, I am the truth. The day after Jesus pronounced these words on Holy Thursday, Pontius Pilate asked him, what is truth? If we're going to understand Jesus' expression and how we're supposed to respond, we first need to answer Pontius Pilate's question. What is truth? Truth is basically the correspondence between something, a phrase, a thought, an idea, and reality. Truth is what's real. For example, if I say, it's raining today, anybody else can go outside to verify whether that's true, or whether I'm mistaken, or whether I'm lying. When Jesus says he is the truth, what he's ultimately declaring is he's the ground of all reality, that he is what is most real, that he's the source of all truth, that after everything we know, after everything we have passes away, everything we see and deal with on a daily basis, even our own body, he still is. Too often, like many in the world, we can treat other things as more real than Jesus and the truths of faith. The real, real world we convince ourselves of, the clothes we're wearing, or the money in our pockets, or the people we're meeting, or the silly reality shows we're watching. The real, real world we tell ourselves is what's being determined by Congress or the courts, or the strength of military might, or the consequences of scientific discoveries. We can treat God's word as if it's a group of fables or morality plays. We can consider prayer just as a time of rest. We can treat the sacrament of confession as an optional psychological exercise. We can view the Eucharist, whom our second graders will receive for the first time in a couple hours, as a metaphor or a piece of bread. We can regard the gifts of the Holy Spirit, whom our confirmation candidates will receive on Tuesday night at the cathedral, as just make-believe moral powers. We can think of the whole life of grace as spiritual monopoly money. It's actually the other way around. Jesus is most real of all. He says that he is the truth, not just that he teaches truths. For us to become real, for us to become solid, for us to become stones that are alive, grounding ourselves most deeply in reality, Jesus calls us to base everything we do and are on Him. But the question we need to answer today is whether we've been responding to His help to build our life on the foundation of the truth He is and indicates to us. Do we seek to see everything through His light, through the light of faith? Or do we see even the things of faith through the suspicious eyes of a secularized world? Are we grounding ourselves in the truth He has taught us, or in some other foundation? Are we humble enough to know that we don't have all the answers, and to go to Him and the church He founded for the answers to the most important questions? Over the course of this week, I've been helping somebody who has written me because he knows I'm an expert on the theology of the body, and he really wanted to have some questions. He's 79 years old, a Notre Dame grad. You know, the whole premise of all his emails that I've been trying to help him with as he's been answering these questions is that Paul VI was dead wrong when he wrote Humanae Vitae in 1968. I just said, listen, before we even get into the practical questions that you have, be humble enough to admit that as a Catholic, you don't know more than the Holy Spirit's going to guide the Holy Father. The Holy Father promised to keep him infallible when he teaches definitively in encyclical and in other ex cathedra pronouncements so that we might never be led down a dead end. He didn't promise you or me that we'd ever be infallible. We got to have humility to say, I might not understand why the church teaches what she teaches, but if it comes down to what the church teaches or my opinion, we've got to opt for basing ourselves on the truth that the church teaches. That's what it means to be a Catholic. That goes for all of us. At a practical level, if we're really building ourselves on Jesus, the truth, then we should have a real hunger to get to know what He teaches. We should be praying so that we can receive His help to see the things we need to deal with day by day from His perspective. We should be studying with ardor His holy word so that we can build our life on it. If we're not reading the Bible, we're like a construction crew that just wings it without architectural plans. They may know how to do a lot of the stuff, but they're not really going to be able to build the entire house as it ought to be built without those plans. Same thing, we're not going to be able to live a fully Christian life unless we are hungering to know the Bible. And as I like to remind people, to read the entire Bible would take you just 1 year if you spent only 12 minutes a day reading it. It's within all our grasp. But are we basing ourselves on this word? Do we take advantage of opportunities to grow in the truth, like we're going to be starting on June 4th here with the Symbol on Faith series, 10 weeks, 10 successive Wednesdays, so that we can get to know our faith better, so that it can strengthen the foundation of our life, and so that we can more easily and more accurately pass that faith on to our kids and our grandkids and our godkids and everybody else? We should be striving to know the truth in such a way that it will set us free to love God and to love others, and will keep us from being enslaved to the lies and the slogans to which so many in our day succumb. Those lies and slogans will buffet our spiritual house, but if we're basing our existence on the rock who is Christ, that cornerstone, will be able to withstand that pressure. But if we're not, we may fall. Third, Jesus said, I am the life. This means far more than that Jesus is alive. It means far more than He gives us physical life. Gives physical life to all that He created, to the plants, to the animals, and to us by making fruitful the love of our parents and infusing within us a soul. It means more than He gives us spiritual life through the sacraments He instituted for our salvation. What it means is He is life incarnate. To the extent that we are alive at all, we're alive in Him. We owe our physical life to Him, and if He didn't hold us alive right now, we would disappear. We owe our spiritual life to Him, and God willing, we will owe our eternal life to Him if we share in His life in this world so as to share it eternally in the next. Jesus came, as He said to us in last week's Gospel, so that we may have life and have it to the full. But He doesn't force that life on us. He wants us to choose to live off of Him, to draw our very existence from Him. How do we do this? We do this most especially in the sacraments, in prayer, and in the moral life of love. That life with Jesus begins in baptism, is restored in confession, is nourished in Holy Communion. But the life of Jesus is more than simply batteries for the soul that keep us going. It's supposed to be the principle of our existence, so that eventually we'll be able to say with St. Paul, "It's no longer even I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave His life for me." Can we really say that? It's no longer even I who live. It's Christ who's living in me. I'm trying to live my entire life in communion with Him. Throughout the day, I'm taking my direction from Him. Or do we say, I've got 167 hours a week in which I'm living my life and I turn my life over to God for 1 hour on Sunday? Whereas the world believes that the most important things in life, that the essential foundations are money, property, education, influence, and health, we recognize that it's our bond with Jesus. The most important thing of all is our personal discovery of Jesus and our forming this personal life-changing friendship with Him. If we're really building our foundation on Jesus, who is the life, we'll be responding to His help to unite our whole life to Him. We see this realized for us in the second half of today's Gospel. Jesus tells the Apostle Philip that whoever has seen Him has seen the Father, that the words He speaks are the words He has heard from the Father, and that the works He does are not His own, but rather the Father who dwells in me is doing His works. Jesus was saying that in Him, the apostles should see the Father's face, hear the Father's voice, and behold the Father's deeds. That's the type of transformation that's supposed to happen in us if we're grounding our life on the One who said, "I am the life." Jesus said during His Bread of Life discourse in the Capernaum synagogue, "Just as the Father who is life sent me, and I have life because of the Father." You'll see the Father's face in me, you'll hear His words, you'll see His works. I have life because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me will have life because of me. That we're supposed to draw our life from Jesus just as He drew His life from the Father. That's what it means. That when people see our face, they're supposed to be seeing a reflection of Christ's face. St. John Vianney, the patron saint of priests, whose portrait we have in our daily Mass chapel, when people used to come to ours in southeastern France in the mid-1800s, they said that they were seeing Dieu dans un homme, God in a man. They could see something of God in Him. That's what others are supposed to be able to see in a little Christ, which is what the word Christian means. Likewise, when people listen to us, they should be naturally hearing Jesus' words through us. Because we're praying and we're hearing Jesus' words and we know sacred scripture well enough that His speech becomes almost our speech. And we mention His words without even thinking about it. And likewise, when people see our deeds, they're supposed to be seeing His merciful charity flowing through us. That's what it means to live because of Jesus. That's what it means to build our life on Him who is the life. Our union is supposed to be so profound that Jesus even wants us to pray totally united to Him, promising us at the end of this passage from which today's gospel is excised, that whatever we ask the Father in His name, He will do, that we are able to pray in the very person of Jesus. That's what it means to base our life on Him. It's here at Mass that that building project Jesus wants most especially takes place. From the early days of Christianity, the saints have stated that the Eucharist builds the church. The Eucharist makes us Christians, constructs us as living stones together in a spiritual edifice on Christ the cornerstone. Christ the cornerstone who comes to us under the appearances of bread and wine. It's here that Jesus unites us with Himself and makes us thereby a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Him. It's here He constructs us into a chosen race, a holy nation, a people His own, so that we may announce the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. It's here that Jesus sends us out from to help everyone else discover that Jesus is the direction they most need in life. That He is the answer to their most profound questions. That He is the source of life that will give their life happiness and meaning. We rejoice that we have followed Jesus the way here today in order to hear His truth and receive His life. And we ask Him to give us the grace He knows we need to keep this communion and build our whole life on Him. So though no matter what storms come that will blow and buffet against us and other members of the church, we may always remain firm in the faith that will bring us to eternal happiness in the house of the Father that Jesus, out of love for us, has gone to prepare for us. Praise be Jesus Christ.